Good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are three deaths in the Bible. When God first created man, there was no death. Everything was very good, as God declared. But the moment man fell into sin, we realize that death is now part and parcel of our daily existence. The second death is eternal punishment in the lake of fire. That is the final place for all who die in sin. God described it as the second death, implying that there will be the first death, that is the physical death. Adam died spiritually the moment he sinned against God. And the evidence of the certainty of his spiritual death was fear, shame, and hid from God. Spiritual death was the immediate experience, and 930 years later, Adam experienced physical death. And so these are the three deaths in the Bible. The topic for this afternoon, dead yet alive, is not about the second death, because the person who experienced second death, there is no getting out of it. The moment he enters into the realm of the second death at the end of the millennium, that's where he will be forever and ever. And that's where we do not want to see anyone end up. That's where God does not want to see anyone end up. Physical death is not what is emphasized in this passage as well, because if you look at chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 5, we have the phrase, dead in sin. So it was not about physical death, because the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to Christians who were still physically alive. So, dead yet alive is about spiritual death. And then the word alive, of course, is not about physical life, because when man was spiritually dead, he was at the same time physically alive. But the title dead yet alive seems to tell us there is a contrast. Once upon a time we were spiritually dead, and now we are alive. And so therefore, the living, the life described here has to be spiritual life. And then if you die in Christ, you will experience eternal life, in contrast to eternal condemnation in the second death. So this afternoon our focus is spiritually dead, yet spiritually alive. We are all born spiritually dead. That was our beginning. The moment we existed in our mother's womb, we are already spiritually dead. And the evidence of that is baby dies inside the mother's womb, because death only occurs in a sinner. If you are not a sinner, you should not die. But the fact that you die is the clear evidence that you are a sinner, that you have sinned. Everyone born into this world has inherited in their DNA, in their being, the sin of Adam. It's not a matter of whether you like to or not, but that is the reality of what happened when Adam represented all humanity. And because he represented all humanity, he failed. All humanity fell with him and plunged into sin and death. Death is not something that you and I should take lightly. The world takes death very lightly today. They think that it is okay because they think that they are the captain of their own destiny. And so there are some countries that will give you poison that has an expiration date. That if you do not feel like dying by the time that bottle of poison expired, you can replace it with a new bottle with a new expiration date. And they'll put it very near to their bed, just in case that that particular morning when I wake up, I don't feel like living. You drink that bottle of poison, and it's okay. They call it the good death, euthanasia. Eu means good, just like euangelion, the good news, good message. Thanatos, death, good death. There's no such thing as a good death for the unbeliever. Because the moment you breathe your last breath and you die physically and you die in sin, and you are in a state of spiritual death already, and then you die physically, that's it. There is no way any one of us can get out of that. There is no resurrection from the dead for those who end up in hell. All those who rose from the dead in the Old and the New Testament were believers. They were sent down from paradise, from heaven, onto this earth for a higher reason that God has determined for them. Example, in the case of Lazarus, to show to Lazarus and his friends and family members and to all of us, because it's recorded in the Bible, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the author of life and death. He controls death and life. They are in His sovereign hand. That's why Lazarus came back down from heaven and lived for a number of years before he had to die physically again. Do not take death lightly. This past few weeks, we have been visiting friends and family members whose loved one has died. Thank God they were believers. But their relatives and loved ones were not believers. And that is very tragic. Because of the frequent occurrence of death, and the way the world now treats death very lightly, and with all the Hollywood movies glorifying death, and all the computer games that make death into something that is so insignificant, because they make it so lifelike in these computer games where people kill and kill and kill and kill, and they just simply call it a game. We have treated death very lightly to our own detriment and our own grief and sorrow. Including Christians. That is the tragedy. Because we have treated death so lightly that when our unsaved loved ones and friends do not hear the gospel, we don't seem to mind or we don't seem to bother. We seem to take it so normally as if it is so easy. So, like everyone else is doing, when everyone else died, you open the newspaper, you turn the pages of the newspaper, obituary always filled with some people dying. And we walk along the lanes of Choa Chu Kang Cemetery and we are surrounded by death. It's no big deal. We are now numbed and lulled to the reality of people dying in sin and ending up in hell forever and ever. And it is a place of great pain and torment. And because of our callous heart, and because we think death is no big deal, the urgency to share Christ, the desire, the passion in our being to go on our knees to pray for someone, our loved ones, it's not that. How many of you make plans before God that this coming Lunar New Year visitation on Saturday, first day, second day on Sunday, that you will deliberately bring some tracks with you? Because I'm sure you're going to meet some unsaved loved ones. You're going to meet some who belong to the ecumenical churches or the charismatic churches. And we have literature that can be used to warn them. How many of us have prayed to the Lord that this year will be different? This is not going to be just simply a visitation where what I have in my bag are only angpaos. But the message of the Word of God to save sinners and to open the eyes of those who have been deceived. Because they are spiritually dead. They do not see, they do not know that they are spiritually dead. But we know, because we were once dead and yet now we are alive. Will it be different? Or will it be just simply another annual event? We go there, we just simply say, Happy New Year, Happy New Year. And to Christians, Blessed New Year. We exchange ang pao, we give it to our children, and then they say thank you, and we sit there and we chit chat, we talk about everything under the sun except that which is most important, that will bring eternal life. Will it be different? Dead, yet alive. We don't deserve it. Verse 4 tells us that we don't deserve it. But God, who is rich in mercy. You and I know what mercy is. And this is mercy. This is not charis, which is grace. God is not focusing on our eternity in heaven. That would be grace. God is rich in grace, whereby we would be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. God, I know I don't deserve to be in heaven, but because of the riches of your grace, I'm going to heaven. God doesn't want us to think that way when it comes to dead, yet alive. He says rich in mercy. And we all know what mercy means. The punishment I deserve, God withheld. And God withheld the punishment of eternity in hell and the lake of fire, which is my second death, waiting for me. That was what I was supposed to end up in. And I know that I don't deserve to receive God's mercy. And I know in my heart of hearts, for the many transgressions I've committed against God, I deserve to experience second death, to be punished, to be tormented, to feel all the pain that I deserve because of the enormity of my transgressions against God, who had always been a good God. And what have I done? I don't even acknowledge Him. I bow down to idols. I turn Him into a tiny little creature made by the hands of man, and I call this thing God. Before salvation, that was what we did. You know how awful and how abominable it must be to God that He created all things that we enjoy, this beautiful world that we live in. And the evidence of the existence of God is all around us. And yet we say that this tiny little object that we made with our own hands, this is my Creator, this is my God. And yet God says, I am rich in my mercy. I know you deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire and experience second death in your life. But I am rich in my mercy. And not only that, God says, for His great love, not just simply agape love, but His great, enormous, mega love, wherewith He loved us. In His love that is mega, that is great, He did love us. He did love us. It was more than just some warm feeling toward us. He did demonstrate that love for us. That's why don't ever, ever take the position of death yet alive. That experience of being alive, which had been our experience for so long that we have forgotten what it was like when we were dead. And complacency sets in. That's what happens to people who have been Christians for 10, 20, 30 years. We got so used to Christianity. We got so used to thinking about heaven that we have forgotten where we have been delivered from. That's why the Lord reminds us through the Lord's Supper, don't ever forget what you were before salvation. The danger of being a mature and senior Christian after many years is complacency. Do you remember the first time you came to church? Do you remember what it was like when you first came to church? For those who are second generation Christians, you probably cannot remember because you were a baby. For us who are first generation Christians, I will never forget the day when I first came to church. I never seen in my entire life a book with no pagination. That's the hymnal. I never known that there is such a thing called a hymnal. Hymnal has no pagination, you know that, right? We take that for granted. When the chairman comes up, they say, let's turn to hymn number this, 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 and this. We just turn, flip. Because we have been flipping hymnals for so long that we have forgotten So do you know that the hymnal is the most unusual book? All books that you encounter in school, they all have pagination, but the hymnal has none. So I was surprised when I first attended church. When I listened to the chairman for the first time, turned to him so and so. So I thought it was pagination. Then I looked, hey, there's no pages. What number was he referring to? The number of the hymn. That's how they count in the hymnal. Number of hymns, not number of pages. So the hymnal, how many pages? Don't know. But how many hymns? 567, 689, whatever. Very different. That's only one. Everything about the order of service for a person who has never entered a church before, the first time he worshipped. He doesn't know why you stand, he doesn't know why you sit, he doesn't know why you sing this, and why you do this and do that. Everything is brand new. But after 10, 20, 30 years as a Christian, everything becomes a routine. That's the danger. A routine. And that routine enters into our innermost thinking and being. We have forgotten that God has snatched us out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has taken us out of our spiritual death, where we were blind to everything spiritual, where we could not see anything about God, where we could not understand why I keep on sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning, and I am completely helpless to get myself out of the bondage of sin. I just simply know that it is so terrible for me to get angry with my mom, with my dad. I just know that it is so terrible for me to keep on telling lies. And after I told it, I feel so miserable, and I promise myself not to lie again. And then in a few days' time, I will do it again. And then I'll feel bad again so much so that until I get so used to lying, and I know that I'm so weak to get rid of it, I just don't care anymore. I'll just simply lie and I'll stop feeling bad. Those were the experiences of a person who was dead in sin, where sinner was the master. All these things he did not even know until after salvation, when he studies the word, and then the word of God will open his eyes as he looked back to what he was like. Then things became very clear. But not while you were in it. That is why don't forget that this transition from dead to life, we don't deserve it. And if we don't deserve it, what should be our response to God as an expression that we are very grateful? What should be our response? If you truly believe that you don't deserve it, because it is God's mercy and God's great love that He actually, truly, experientially loved us. He did. He did not just simply say, I love you in feeling and I'm not going to do anything to make any changes in your life. He did make a lot of changes. He turned us into a spiritually alive being. From a spiritually dead person, He turned us into someone who is very much aware of the presence and existence of God. Don't ever take that for granted and turn that into something routine. Like you wake up, just simply go to the bathroom, squeeze your toothpaste and start brushing your teeth. Just do it without thinking. Routine. And just go through the motion. Never let your relationship with God in Christ be a matter of going through the motion. Let the love and the vibrancy and the passion that you have for Christ be burning brightly than yesterday. That today it's one notch brighter than yesterday. And then when tomorrow comes, it's brighter tomorrow than what it was today. Keep your love and passion for the Lord alive, because we were dead and now we are alive. We do not know why the Bible did not share with us in great detail about the mother in the Old Testament whose son died of a heat stroke. And then was raised from the dead by God. Did not share with us the words that must have boiled up from within her being to weep and to cry and to cry when this young son died so suddenly. And then now, by God's mercy, he was raised from the dead. I'm sure the mother must have felt so filled with gratitude and thanksgiving for the rest of her life that every time she looked at the son, she will never forget that moment of grief in her heart and now look at the son that is now living with her, looking after her. She was a widow. How do you feel toward the Lord Jesus Christ? If you truly love him, if you truly call him your Lord and your Savior, that he has truly made you alive. God says, I do not want your lip service. I do not want your confession. I do not want to read all your nice research papers declaring how great and how good God is and how much you love him. God says, I just want to only see one thing. Prove it by your life. Because your transition from death to life really actually happened. If it really actually happened, then the people around you and you in your own heart, in your own soul, would know it too, experientially. When did it happen? You may cry. Well, the Bible tells us in verse 5 and verse 6 when it actually happened, because it is intertwined with something that actually happened. And if it actually happened to him, it also actually happened to you. And if it did not actually happen to him, it did not actually happen to you. So therefore, you cannot separate or divorce the two. Now let's see what the Bible says. Even when we were dead in sin, God loved us, okay? So therefore, we know that we do not deserve that love. It is by mercy that we experience this transformation from death to life. When did that happen? Hath quickened us together with Christ. So when were we made alive? Because that's the meaning of the phrase quicken. Quicken means made alive. When did this happen? Transition from death to life actually took place. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, quickened us together with Christ. So did Christ rise from the dead? Yes. Then so did the sinner. Because you cannot rise from the dead by yourself. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, when God raised Christ from the dead, the sinner who has confessed his sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ sincerely with all his heart, that Jesus Christ died for him. When God raised Jesus from the dead, you are also raised from the dead. Even though what Jesus Christ did happened 2,000 years ago, the impact of Christ's death and resurrection still have its fullness of force today. That when a sinner given the proper, complete gospel according to scriptures, that you know that you are a sinner before God, that you deserve death and hell before God for all the sins you've committed against God, and then you cry to God for mercy. And then you go to him because of his love for you. And you sincerely, truly understood that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down because he also loved you just as the Father did. And then he lived in accordance to all of God's laws perfectly. For he was perfect at birth. He, fully God and fully man, lived a perfect life, and in obedience to God's commandment, he took the punishment for your sins and for my sins upon his body. The shame, the humiliation, the pain, the crown of thorns, the scourging, the beating, the spitting, all these are supposed to be the punishment that we deserve because of our sins against God. Jesus Christ took them all. And finally, he allowed himself to be crucified when they nailed him to the cross. And while he was on the cross, he allowed himself to hang there until he died. And he did all these things for you. And when you truly identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ in all sincerity, unconditionally you identify yourself with Christ, that when you pray the prayer of salvation today, even though what Jesus Christ did happened 2,000 years ago, but by faith you believe that what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago, He did it because of you. Your sins put Him to the cross. Your sins and my sins resulted in His punishment, His humiliation, and His pain, and His bleeding, and His death. That's what it means when a person truly, sincerely received Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. He identified himself with Christ. He was there 2,000 years ago. We were there 2,000 years ago with Him. And so when God raised Him from the dead, God says, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender their life and accept Him as Lord and as Savior unconditionally, all their sins are forgiven. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, it means all that Jesus Christ paid for you for all the sins you've committed in full. Jesus Christ paid for it in full before God. So that now when God looks at you, God doesn't see a dead sinner. God sees a living child of God. Because when God raised Jesus from the dead, you and I are also raised from the dead spiritually. That's what he says. Quicken us together. Already happened. Hath quickened us. Already happened. It's not will quicken us, but hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved. So what Jesus Christ did for us is the grace of God. We don't deserve it, but Jesus Christ and God the Father did it. And has raised us up together. You see that? To emphasize the same point. Quickened us, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You are also instantaneously, the moment you sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may be seated in the sanctuary in Singapore. What Jesus Christ did in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, but the fullness of the potency of what Christ did continues to have its impact and potency to save. Who said so? God said so. And made us sit together. Past tense also. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where you belong. And that's where you are. Because Christ is now seated in the heavenly places at God's right hand. And one day you will be there forever and ever. Guaranteed. So are you truly alive? Prove it. Prove it by a heart of deepest gratitude and sincerity. Prove it by a life that is different from what you were before. That is why second generation Christians, they do not have the night and day type of conversion. Their conversion is usually pretty mild and quiet. Because in their experience, they already knew about the Word of God and about many, many portions of God's Word, including the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ before salvation. Unlike the first generation Christians, who have never been exposed to the gospel, to anything Christian, all their lives until that moment in time when the gospel was shared with them. And then when they heard it for the first time, and then the Lord will bring conviction into their heart and bring conversion into their soul. And at that moment, what we read here about God raised us from the dead together with Christ, how we were crucified, quickened together with Christ, how we were crucified. All these happened in that instant moment and time when the sinner sincerely, truly believed in Jesus Christ and accept Him as Lord and as Savior. All these things just happened instantaneously. And then he will feel a complete change from within his soul that he never had before. And this transformation remains from that day. And it will never, never depart him. Sometimes he may grow cold, But he will repent immediately if he keeps on studying, reading God's word, and keep his walk with the Lord close through prayer, devotion. That feeling will grow stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And it will last for eternity. Because when he arrives home, he will know the reality. No more by faith, but this time by sight. He will see the throne of God. He will see the face of his Savior. He will see the glory of his eternal home, heaven itself. That's what it means to be once upon a time dead and now alive. For those who are second generation believers, your transition will be gradual, not as stark as the first generation believers, but just as real nevertheless. Because what you knew to be hard facts after salvation, those hard facts are pregnant with a lot of spiritual meaning and significance that you were not able to see before. But now when you read all those narratives, all those accounts of the men and women of the Bible in the past, when you read them, they were just simply hard facts, like the history books that you used to study or read when you were in secondary school. But now, when you read the same kind of literature in the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their struggle, their journey, the challenges, the encounters they had with the enemies, the people of God, and they are stumbling, they are falling. All these are no more just simply hard facts. But as you study them and read them, you realize that they apply to your own life. You realize that the Bible is now a book that speaks to you, changes you, and your relationship with people around you are slowly but surely transformed and changed completely. And little by little, when you look back and others look at you, even though you were brought up in church, that they can see the difference and you can feel the difference. That's what happened when the Bible says a person who was once dead but now alive. That person is filled with gratitude and thanksgiving because he understood it is God's mercy. He doesn't deserve it, but he receives it. God gave it to him. And he also knows that there's something within that has been completely erased. And he is a new person in Christ. His thinking is different. The places that he once loved to attend, loved to go to, he now despises. The places of sin, the places of debauchery, the places of transgressions. And then the kind of friends that he used to enjoy hanging around with, he now finds them very uncomfortable. And the words that they used to say that God gave him much joy and delight when he laughed together with them. But now when they say all those same words, he doesn't find them funny anymore. He may even find them very offensive. And little by little, he began to drift farther and farther away from them. And he will now gravitate toward people that once upon a time he will consider them as foolish, waster of time, silly people, going to church on Sunday when you could very well have slept in and lie down in bed and enjoy a late morning. And then after that, you can leisurely just simply have a brunch and then plan some games in the tennis court or some golf course if you have the money. And then you just simply plan your holiday, and all these things are all carnal. And then when you hear of people going to church, you laugh at them, you mock them. It's a waste of time, and you say, what for? But now, going to church, be with God's people, brings you the greatest joy and delight. And you can't wait for the Lord's day to come. You can't wait to be found in God's house with God's people.
like your brothers and your sisters, your family, you find in this church, your home. Whereas your home at home is good if mom and dad and everyone is a Christian. But when they are not, you know the experience. It can be very tense because you cannot express outwardly your Christian faith and your love for the Lord because there are many unbelievers in your home, especially if they are parents. And they do not particularly like Christianity. And when you try to give thanks, you have to think two times, three times, four times before you do so, because you're not sure whether you're going to get walloped in the head or not, whether you're going to get some harsh words or some mockery from your siblings who will laugh at you. And you cannot say anything negative because you realize that you were once like that before your own salvation. And now you understand that they do not know better. And therefore, you will patiently receive all the abuse, the persecution, the verbal abuse. And when you come to church, your meetings, when you come together, you pray before you begin. So normal. You finish your discussion, your meeting, you pray and ask God for grace, mercy, and thanksgiving after the meeting. So natural. But you can't do that when you go to your office. When you have your office meeting, there's no prayer. And then they discuss and deliberate, and the things they say, you know that some of them are not as honest as you would like. They have hidden agenda. So uncomfortable. But you want to be transparent, open and honest amongst people who are not. And you are on guard all the time. Because you know you have to be wise as serpent and harmless as dove in a world that is evil and wicked. But when you come to church, that mentality of wise as serpent and harmless as dove in the church is not there. You are home with brothers and sisters in Christ. They are just like you, transparent, no hidden agenda. What they say, they mean. What they mean, they say. Their yes is yes, their no is no. So wonderful. A transition that comes from within your heart, a transformation, where this transition from death to life is a true, genuine, sincere experience that is right now. Because outwardly, the people do not see any different, and neither do you when you look at yourself in the mirror. But the Bible did say that now are we the sons of God. Not when we arrive home in heaven, but now are we the sons of God. But we have not been given the glorified body. That's what the Bible says. And yet we do not appear to be so externally. But one day when Jesus appears, we will be like Him. And the world will see us for who we really are. Where the inside and the outside will be one and the same. Right now, inside we know we are children of God. We know we are no longer dead in sin. We know that we are alive in Christ. Because when Christ rose from the dead, we also resurrected in spirit from the dead. And one day we will be resurrected in body for eternity with the glorified body. Where the inward and the outward glorified body will one day be one and the same. But until that day comes, right now, you must know within your heart, in your being, that you are already alive in Christ. And it will be seen by the gratitude, the gratefulness of heart that is in your soul for Jesus and for all things spiritual. And you are now able to see and understand the spiritual realm and the spiritual world that was once upon a time completely blocked. And you cannot penetrate. But now you are not only able to see, you are walking in it, you are embracing it, and you are loving it. That's why all these symptoms, evidence of a person who are truly alive, you can tell by the joy and the excitement that he has when he comes to church. Do you have that, or have you lost it? If you have lost it, you better pray and ask God why, and pray and beg God to bring it back. Because otherwise, you will turn your relationship with Christ into a routine. And that routineness will turn into something mundane. And when it's something mundane, you will soon give it up. And backsliding will become the next step. And you don't want that to happen. Because you have been raised from death to life. When God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you were raised together with Him. When you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, that moment in time when you were turned from an enemy of God to a child of God, please understand that you have also been raised from the dead when you identify yourself with Christ. And when God raised Christ from the dead, you were also raised from the dead, even though it was 2,000 years later. That is the reality of this amazing revelation from God. That's why when we think of the Lord's Supper, when we think of the Lord, we think about how He died and how He rose from the dead, we know we were there. All who are God's children, we know in our heart of hearts by faith that we were there. That when Jesus Christ endured all the shame, He was God. Of course He could easily deliver Himself. But then why did He allow Himself to be so weak, like a lamb led to the slaughter, not uttering a word of murmur or complaint? Because of you and me, because of our sins. This was the only way that He could save us. This was the only way. And finally, thirdly, there is another reason that I'm not sure whether you know this reason before, but this is another amazing and tremendous gracious reason that God has given to us. Verse 7. That is the purpose clause. That in the ages to come. What ages? Eternity. When we all arrive home in glory. Now you watch. He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Who is the He? Raise us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That is God, isn't it? His grace. By grace ye are saved. That means one day we will be presented by the Lord Jesus Christ before God Almighty. You see what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross, and how amazing and how great and how wonderful it is. One by one, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ will be presented to God the Father. This is the glorious result of the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Him. And then another one. This is another result of the glorious salvific work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How He suffered, how He died on the cross of Calvary. Another soul. And another one, and then another one, presented before God Almighty because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's what He says, isn't it? That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Who? Show who? Show what? You and me. We are going to be paraded and presented before God by His throne, before His throne of grace and mercies, where the Lord Jesus Christ will receive us and welcome us in the air. Remember the rapture, remember the first resurrection, and then He will usher all of us in one by one. We will be presented before God Almighty. That's what it means. That's the climax of what it means to have died in sin and are now made alive in Christ. And therefore, while you are living here on earth, before that blessed, glorious parade comes, do you want to be paraded before God Almighty by the Lord Jesus Christ? And then when you look back on your life on earth, didn't want to come to church, didn't want to come for a prayer meeting, reluctant in giving the tract, so little done for the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet the Lord will still bring you before God the Heavenly Father, who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for you, and now you are standing before God the Heavenly Father, brought by the Lord Jesus Christ. When we arrive
in the clouds of glory, and the Lord will meet us in the air and bring us before God the Father one by one. Look, Heavenly Father, these are all the ones, the men, the women, and the children that I have saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for them. Your love for them sent me onto this earth, and I obeyed you, and in my love for them as well, I suffered and I died for them, and now look at them. These are the results. These are the results. And that's why you must live for Christ. You must live in holiness for Christ. And to our shame, all those many years that we have wasted when we have not lived for Christ, and Christ will still parade us one day. Do you know that? Because no matter what we do here on earth, it will never, never erase the great work of what Jesus Christ has truly done in your life. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, not even our own disobedience. Do you know that? And that is why if you are truly born again in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in you, you cannot not live for Him. You are dead once upon a time. You were dead, but now you are alive. And this life that you live must now be lived with a heart that is filled with a deeper sense of gratitude. And then to know that you have been raised from the dead the moment you were born again in Christ, when you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, and the knowledge that one day we are going to stand before God, paraded and brought before God the Father by the Lord Himself. This is the result. Does that not in any way move and touch your heart a little bit? Or a whole lot? To live in holiness at home as husband and wife. Love one another as Christ has loved you. Forgive one another as Christ and God has forgiven you. And children, honor your mom and your dad. Pray for them. Listen to them. Don't talk behind their backs. Don't get upset and angry with them because they chastise you and discipline you when you have done wrong. And even if sometimes they are wrong and they lose their temper, you pray for them. You don't even talk bad about them even when they have done wrong. Remember what happened to Noah? He got drunk after the flood and he was naked, and Ham saw his nakedness and he blabbered his mouth and shared it with the brothers and he was cursed. So even if your mom and dad have done wrong, they are not perfect. They will do wrong. But because they are your mom and dad, you honor them still, even more. Even more. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. That one day the Lord will bring you before God the Father. Let it be one. That when you look back, it has been a life of holiness on earth, at home, at work, in school, in church. A life that is filled with vibrancy and passion for the Savior. That you will give tracts and tell people about Christ. That you will help those who have been deceived and blinded. That you are prepared to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever the Lord deems fit for us to suffer. Live for Him, because we are truly no longer dead, but alive in Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit bring much conviction to our soul, for our hearts are broken and contrite. For when we merely think of what the Lord Jesus Christ will do one day to present us before God the Heavenly Father, the great work that He has wrought on earth to save us from death into life, and how we have struggled to live a life of holiness. And even as Thy blood-bought children, we sometimes gravitate toward carnality and sin. And even when we know that it is a sin, we struggle to repent of our sin. O Lord, may Thou forgive us. Break us, O Lord, of our self-will, and cause each and every one of us to come humbly before Thy in tears, in repentance, that we, for our heart's cry and our heart's desire is that from henceforth we desire to live in holiness and to sin against Thee no more. O Lord, make us truly a son and a daughter of the Most High God,
that we will no longer be ashamed of ourselves. For one day, when we are presented before Thee, may it truly be a day of great rejoicing. For with Thy enabling, we have truly lived for our Savior when we sojourn on this earth. Hear our cry, O God, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.